The title of my talk is going to be Part Mystery, All Real. And in answer to a steadily diminishing number of requests, people have asked me, where am I appearing next? Well, it's actually going to be right on that rug over there. I'm going to ask for your indulgence for just a little bit and for a little extra time for this particular session. I'm going to tell you a joke, I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to tell you about a prayer time. Let's begin with the joke. A young couple new to the neighborhood moves in and goes to the local church with their young son. Of course, they put their young son into the Sunday school, and they go off to the morning service. In the Sunday school teacher calls on the young boy and says, "Johnny, who broke down the walls of Jericho?" And he said, "I don't know, but I didn't do it." After the service is over, the Sunday school teacher approaches the mother and says, "You know, it was an interesting time in Sunday school. I asked your son who broke down the walls of Jericho, and he said he didn't know, but he didn't do it." And she said, "If my son didn't do it, if he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it." Well, she was taken aback. So she went over and spoke to the husband and said, "Look, this is really interesting, but I asked your son in Sunday school who broke down the walls of Jericho, and he said he didn't know, but he didn't do it. And then when I approached your wife, she said if he said he didn't do it, then he didn't do it. He said, 'Look, we don't want any problems here. We're new in the neighborhood. Just tell me how much those walls cost, and we'll put them back up.'" The next is a story, and it's a true story, and it takes place at a college, and the name of the college, if I remember correctly, is Reed College. And I think one of the Ivy League newspapers deemed this particular school in Portland the most secular one, the most out of touch in terms of any kind of religious ability at all. Just a downright debauched kind of school. And it just so happened that in Reed College there was a small group of Christians who were meeting on a regular basis. They were flowing under the radar, basically. They were present, but they weren't known. And they would meet on a regular basis and pray for the Lord to strengthen them and that kind of thing. But they were in an environment that was very, very unchristian. And in fact, on this one particular weekend, they were going to have what would be deemed, I forget what the name of it was, but it would be like a Hell Week kind of thing. And they decided that as part of this Hell Week, what they would do is that they would put up some kind of a booth. And they were discussing just how they would go about doing this and what the booth would be. And they decided that it was going to be a confessional. It was going to be a confessional booth. And they were discussing that. The guy that got the idea says, "Let's have a confessional booth. There's going to be all kinds of sin. It's going to be terrible. And we'll have this booth." Well, one of the members of the group says, "That's a good idea, but I want to add a little twist to it." And he explained to them what that twist was going to be. So sure enough, on the appointed day, they had the confessional booth, and they dressed up like in friar-type Franciscan robbery, and they were at the booth. And all the different things that's going on in, and I won't describe it because it's not good for good Christian ears, to hear some of the kinds of things that this campus was about. But at any rate, right in the middle of this, they had their confession booth. And what happened was, is one of the guys came up to the booth and said, I don't know what you guys are about, but I guess you want us to confess our sins. And the guy who was the Christian behind the booth said, no, not exactly. He said, we don't want you to confess your sins. We want to confess our sins. He said, I hate to tell you this, but I'm a Christian and I haven't looked upon people like you very well. I've been very unloving, very unchristian-like. And then he went on to tell how he could have been better in his witness and giving light and giving the light of Christ. And he went on to say what was wrong about him. And the guy who was listening to this, tears started coming down from his eyes. He says, we haven't been a good witness to you. And I want to confess that. And that's what this confession booth is all about. And the guy got up and he says, I've got to tell other people to come over here. He said, oh, please don't. Please don't. But to make a long story short, that confession booth was a real witness of what it means to be Christian. What it means to be Christian is to repent and to love. And we don't do it nearly as well as we should. Our message should be a message of reconciliation. Someone once said, at the bottom, I am unchristian still. There's still something there. I went to bed last night and I was struck with a little bit of fear. After I left the sanctuary here and went to my room, I was going to bed and I thought to myself, what if this were the first stop on a talking tour, and I came in here and gave my message and then had to pick up and leave to go to the next city. And I thought to myself, how anguished I would be to be before you, to speak about the presence of God, and then actually miss the presence of God. And I want to say, I really experience the presence of God in your midst. I have at home a very busy weekend, and thankfully I have a good wife who can hold the fort. And I came here at an invitation that I couldn't possibly pass up. And I'm here not by accident. I'm here by appointment. And I want to thank you for allowing me to enjoy the presence of the Lord, to be in the presence of you together, so that we can experience God. This is a mighty thing. This is an important thing. I told you the joke. I told you the story. And now I'm going to take you into one of my prayer times. I was having a prayer time. Prayer times are very important to me. Not because I meet God all the time or see Him all the time in that. I'm always afraid to miss because that 100th time when he's actually going to do something, I don't want to miss it. If you keep 999 prayer times in a row and you miss that 1,000th, you're liable to miss the great presence of God in a way that you never would have experienced it before. I dare not miss it. And for me, I start to shake all over when I haven't gotten my prayer time. A man under conviction is no fun to be with. Thus encouraged. Well, I was having a prayer time. And on one particular occasion, my wife had these, there's this shelf. And on the shelf are prized teacups. I got up suddenly because I sensed God's presence so real. And I began to raise my hands and I hit those teacups. They went all over the place. And then I had to apologize for 6 days straight for the damage that I had done to these treasured teacups. But there was another prayer time, and this is the one that I want to tell you about, is that I was praying and meditating, and I was looking at Genesis chapter 3, which talks about the fall. And I'm reading about Adam and Eve. And you know, if you're really reading Scripture as you should, you see more than Adam and Eve, you see yourself. The Scriptures have a way of being a mirror of who you really are. And I'm reading that, and I'm seeing how sinful that I am, and how unworthy and filled with fault that I really am. And so, filled with the grace of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I stood up and I said, "Lord, I am a sinner, and by your grace and by your might, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to hide. And I'm not going to shift blame. No more am I going to run. I'm not going to hide. And I refuse to shift blame. I'm not going to run from you, Lord. If you're calling me to do something, it's going to be hard, I know, but I'm going to do it." How many know that when the Lord calls, He plays rough? "I'm not going to run, Lord. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to hide behind TV. I'm not going to hide behind Scripture phrases. I'm not going to hide by using Christian, you know, cliches. Oh, the Lord will take care of that. And I'm not going to shift blame. It was my wife's fault. It was the third grade teacher. It was my mother. I'm not going to shift blame. I did it. It was me. I'm the one. Call me to account. I'm not going to run anymore, Lord. I'm not going to hide. I'm right here. I'm not going to shift blame." I believe that God pours His grace into us because it gives Him pleasure. It actually gives Him pleasure. If we ever learn that obedience is a means of grace, the devil's finished. And we've got to get downright serious about God. "What do you want, Lord? You are first in my life, and I'm going to prove it. Because I'm not running, I'm not hiding, and I'm not going to shift blame. So when I do something wrong, I can come up with 5 or 6 defensive statements to make. I refuse to make them anymore. I look and see, where was I at fault? What did I do?" And like the confession booth, I want to say, "I've been unchristian. I haven't been acting the way that the Lord wants me to act." The Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. We need the power and the presence and the strength of Jesus Christ. And fortunately, He gives that through His precious Holy Spirit. Faith is moving from belief. Faith is moving from belief into obedience. It's got to be, "Yes, Lord." It's got to be, "What do you want from me, Lord?" And I'm learning as I get older, it's not how you start the race that counts. It's really how you finish. The only Christians I really trust are those that are bloodied, those that are weary, and those that are wounded, and those that keep the faith and stay loyal to their calling as Christians. And I believe that the Lord has something in mind for you and for me. I'm going to go over there now because I have some notes over there that are really important. And we're going to get into the meat of my talk, okay? Here goes. You heard me refer to Jacob's dream. Is everybody able to hear me? Great. That's taken from Genesis 28. And I'm going to read, if I can, a little bit from that. Jacob Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, beginning with verse 16. And this is how it reads in my translation. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early in the next morning, Jacob took a stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil over it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, I will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Luz, translated, just means no place. And Jacob renames it and he calls it the house of God. Brothers and sisters, wherever you meet God, that's the house of God. Wherever you take your prayer time, that's the house of God. When we come to liturgy in the sanctuary, that's the house of God. When you touch a brother or a sister that has the Holy Spirit deep within them, that's a tabernacle, that's the house of God. I believe that life is more defined by the unexpected than it is by the expected. Marriage is a mystery, but it's real. It's marked by unexpected experiences. I can tell you firsthand that for me, I was not expecting what I was going to be getting and what I would be giving in marriage. And again, like the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if the Lord would have told me everything, I would have taken a step back. And I would have missed a great deal of pain, but I would have missed a great deal of blessing as well. And I've got to tell you, sometimes it's in the pain that comes the blessing. And that's why I would never trade in the baptism in the Holy Spirit by what I know now. And nor would I trade in my vocation as a married man. It was filled with all kinds of things that were unexpected. And I would embrace it all again. I would go through it all again because it was worth it. Marriage was part mystery, but all real. I believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit was God's way of honoring us. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit simply to do something great for me or my glory. I think the Lord simply wanted to honor me, and He baptized me sovereignly in the Holy Spirit. And I dare not take Pentecost for granted. I dare not take the grace of God. I dare not take any blessing that I have received from God for granted. For if I do, I will dishonor God. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son and baptizing me with your Holy Spirit. I believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit was a grace not only for me, but for the whole church. I can't say, it doesn't matter if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I try to say it, but I can't say it. Sometimes out of benevolence, you want to say, "Oh, that's okay. You don't need to be." I can't say it. The words don't come. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to enliven and awaken the confirmation that you received. When you got confirmed and you got all those gifts and all that stuff and you open the envelopes, those are the gifts, you open them up, you were absent. God was fully present. Baptism in the Holy Spirit just simply It wasn't like the Holy Spirit was out there and then he showed up. He was already in you. He just needed to be welcomed. We need to welcome the Holy Spirit into our life. Let me give you a little analogy. I'm at my house. You come and you knock on my door. I'm upstairs in the bedroom and I hear the knock. It's Jimmy. Jimmy's knocking on the door. I go to the window, open up the window. Who is it? Oh, it's Jimmy. Hey, Jimmy, I'll be right down. Go ahead in, Jim. I'll be right there. Jimmy's there. Jimmy's there, but he hasn't been, I haven't received him yet. And so many Catholics who have been sacramentalized are missing out on this great impartation of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there waiting to be received. Waiting for the opportunity for us to awaken ourselves to this fabulous sacrament. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. It's part mystery. It's all real. The laying on of hands, the impartation of hands, that was happening to me right before this talk. That impartation of hands, that's not a gesture. That's not a gesture. When you go for prayer today and somebody puts their hands upon you, it's an impartation of the third person of the Holy Spirit. That sovereign, shy Holy Spirit that is unknown to so many people within the church. I call them shy because people know the Father, they know the Son, they know the Father a little, they know the Son a little bit better, and they don't know the power, the presence, the strength, the love, the courage, everything that the Holy Spirit wants to give. More than the envelopes filled with the money, he wants to baptize people in the Holy Spirit and fill them with the expectation of great things to happen in their life. Let's get excited. Life is filled with unexpected moments, as I said. And there's more of those that do character building and strengthening and changing than those that are expected. When the women went to the tomb on Easter morning, their expectation was that they were going to go and take care of the dead body of Christ, that they were going to anoint the body. That was their expectation. And when they got there, he wasn't there. The unexpected. Part mystery. All real. The angel said to him, why would you look for a live person in a graveyard? He's not here. The unexpected. We are inheritors. We've inherited the reality of the empty tomb. The resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. At Pentecost, they were gathered in the upper room. What was the expectation? I think the expectation was a knock on the door. You're under arrest. I think they had the door locked. They were in fear. And their expectation, if they had any at all, was that there would be a knock at the door. Instead, there is an impartation of the Holy Spirit unlike any other before that. Tongues of fire, the presence and power of the third person of the Trinity comes upon them. It's the unexpected. The door gets burst open, the church gets birthed, and all of a sudden we have bold believers going forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that's never been done before. Part mystery. Totally, fully, completely real. In 1967, a bunch of students go off to an old retreat house somewhere in the North Hills of Pittsburgh, and their expectation is, Who knows? Some of them probably thought, my buddy's going, so I'm going. She's going, I like her, so I'm going. The priest made me go. It's my professor. I look up to him. He's a good man. He's a good Christian man. I'm going. Expectation. We're going to learn something. It's going to eat up some time. No big deal. It's not costing us much money. I think I'll go. That's the expectation. What happens is the unexpected. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going there. I'm going to be there. The Holy Spirit is going to do whatever He wants. He won't listen, and He's not waiting for our permission. The wind blows where it will. It goes and does whatever it wants to do. You know, if you call Jesus your Lord, He's going to take you up on it. And here's a funny thing. He thinks He's God. He believes it. So this little group of students, with whatever expectation they had, are blown away by the power and presence of a giving God, an honoring God, a God who says, it's time to break open the doors. It's time for a rebirth. I'm answering the prayer that John the 23rd prayed as a new Pentecost. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to live in this age. I'm excited. You can say all you want to say about the turbulent 60s and all the drugs and the free sex sin and all the other kind of stuff that happened. But in the midst of that, there was a power and move that was also of a move of God of the Holy Spirit unlike any other. So the move of Satan gets countered by a great move of God in a way that we never ever could have anticipated or expected. Pentecost is no private matter. When the apostles got into the upper room, they got up there to kind of get cover and to protect each other and to get strength from each other. It was a private thing until the Holy Spirit showed up. The Holy Spirit can't be contained. I tried. I can attest to this. You can't contain the Holy Spirit. We need every day to welcome the Holy Spirit into our presence. When we have small groups, we should say, let's just welcome the Holy Spirit here. When we go to a prayer group, we should say, let's just welcome the Holy Spirit. Let's honor the Holy Spirit. Let's have Him in our midst. You know why? Because what you honor, you'll get more of it. If you honor something, you'll get more of it. Encourage other people and see if encouragement doesn't come back to you. You want a better husband? Honor him. You want a better wife? Honor her. You want better children? Honor them. Repent before them. Love them. Be Christian to them. Surprise them. Give them the unexpected. Years ago, when I was leading prayer meetings, I don't lead prayer meetings much anymore, but when I did, I would say, I'm going to say a statement, and you tell me back who I'm referring to. So I would say the Alpha and the Omega, and people would say Jesus. And then I would say the Word of Life, Jesus. And then I would say, you know, the Light of the World, and they would say Jesus, and I would say you're wrong. There would be this hush. I would say, well, it's in Scripture. Chapter 9 of John's Gospel, verse 5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, He's no longer in the world. But we're in the world. So I said, the answer is, who is the light of the world? We are. We're the light of the world. Good, bad, or indifferent, good, bad, or ugly, we are the light of the world. I used to think that the incarnation was over at the ascension. When the body of Jesus rises up in Acts chapter 1, that sealed the incarnation, but it's not true. The angel says to the apostles at that moment, "Why are you looking up? What are you looking up for? He's gone, but you're here. We are the light of the world. We are the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We are the witnesses. Whether we want to be, it's not a question if you want to be a witness, you are a witness. The question is, what kind of a witness are you going to be? And I've decided I'm going to be the best possible witness as I can be. I'm not going to run, I'm not going to hide, and I'm not going to shift blame. You caught me cold, you're right, I did it. Yes, it was me, I lied, and I'm sorry. I hurt you, and I want to repent from the deepest part of me." So when my wife says something to me, I don't bring out the defenses, I listen to what she's saying, I take it in, I grit my teeth, and then I see the truth, and then I say, "You're right. You got me." For better or for worse, corporately, we continue to be the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Not only is God transcendent, but He is fully present in human beings. This is a mystery. It's part mystery. It's totally real. I've given Jesus permission to use anybody He wants in any way He chooses. Because He's going to do it anyway. It's not up to me to question His authority. I'm sure none of you did this, but I've done this. "Lord, why would you baptize that person in the Holy Spirit? He thinks he's God." We are consecrated. We are different people. I am not the human being I once was. And I don't think it's a makeover. I think it's a transformation. I don't think the Lord has made me a better person. I am a new creation. Here's a question for you. It just popped into my mind. What's the difference between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What's the difference? There's a huge difference. I never thought of it. There's a huge difference. When Lazarus rose from the dead, people easily recognize, "Oh, that's Lazarus. He was dead, now he's alive." When Jesus rose from the dead, they didn't recognize him. They recognized Lazarus. They didn't recognize, because Jesus manifested a resurrected new creation, new life, and that's us. We're unrecognizable when the Holy Spirit works in our life, and then ultimately we're going to have new bodies. We're going to be changed. We're going to be who we are, but we're going to be transformed in a way that makes us perfect in every way. And what I look forward to is the Lord isn't just going to take away the moles or take away the fact that you don't have hair or whatever. Guess what? He's going to take care of some improprieties and some impurities in my personality and in my character. I'm looking forward more for the inner stuff that really needs work. I told you yesterday, I'm trying to skip purgatory. Some of you good Catholics, you're trying to cut it down. I'm trying to eliminate it. My personality, my character needs work. Oh, when God calls, He plays rough. When Peter, at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21. I'm going to read that to you. It'll frighten you. This is John 21, verse 18. "I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking to Peter. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He plays rough. It's like I have a rope tied around me, that the Lord's call is on my life. I'm a called out one, and He's going to call me to unexpected places to do unexpected things. Again, if I were more knowledgeable of what the baptism in the Holy Spirit would have meant, my whole life would have gone in a completely different direction. But it's taken me to where I'm at today, and I wouldn't trade it in for one thing. I couldn't be here in this place at this time if God in His gracious love wouldn't have baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And more I'm trying to learn obedience. I believe that obedience trumps faith. I believe the Holy Spirit came for another purpose. It's to draw us together. He wants a body. He wants a family. I was in prayer in one of my other prayer times, and I was thinking of all the people that I see so often. I don't have a chance to witness to them in any concrete, deep kind of way. And I was saying to the Lord, I meet these people, and they're nice people, and it's not like you can take up a lot of time in a lot of situations and give them the 3-minute witness. What could I do in some kind of a general way for all these general people? And the Lord gave me what I thought was a neat idea. And it was very simple. He just said, tell them to go to church. Don't tell them to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't try to tell them they need to read the gospel. Don't try to convict them. Don't try to lay hands on them and try to get them to say the sinner's prayer. Tell them to go to church. Now, there are people that we have the opportunity to witness to, and by all means, we should do that. But I thought, boy, that's really good. So I go to the food pantry in our area. We have a food pantry, and our ministerial association from the various churches, we operate that food pantry. And on Tuesdays, I go there and pray for the volunteers, and then I pray for the clients that come. They're all sitting in a room waiting for their time, and we begin with prayer. So I pray the prayer. And after I'm done, I say, go to church. Because these people are de-churched, they're unchurched. A lot of them are mixed up. And I can't, in that context, I can't do too much, but I can tell them to go to church. So, one Tuesday, I go there and I say the prayer, and then I turn to go away, and somebody said, you forgot to tell us to go to church. I said, that's right, go to church. We need to tell our sons and daughters to go to church. We need those people that we can't witness to because they've heard our story. We need to tell them it's time to get back to church. It's time to take your faith seriously. I love where I'm at. I love being right here with you. This is an anteroom to heaven. I mean, this is where we're at today. And someday later, we're going to be sitting at a table. And there's a reserve sign at our seat for us saying, you're going to sit at this welcomed table, this table that was meant for you at this marriage feast of the Lamb. Welcome and come. Be with me, eat with me. I am here. If we truly possess the Holy Spirit, we need to manifest the Holy Spirit. I'm tired of people talking the talk. Sometimes Christians make me more angry than the unchristian. Don't give me the cliches. Don't give me the tired talk. Don't give me the woe is me. I've been there. You want woes? I'll give you my woes. But I'm not talking woes. We all have them. Everybody in this room, come on, let's be honest. Everybody in this room's got the woes. And we've earned them. But we've got something greater than the woes. I'm not trying to hide from the fact that I've got troubles, that I've got problems. But I've got a God. He doesn't say He's going to hear all my prayers. But I like the fact that He's in the process of my life. He's involved in my life. One of my favorite Christian authors is John Donne, the poet who wrote in the 1500s. And I like his poetry and I like his devotions because he says, I don't know if He's hearing me or not, but I know He's part of the process. I love that. You know, the Lord is my shepherd is the beginning of the 23rd Psalm. And the end of it is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the middle of it is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and these are the words that save me, Thou art with me. Emmanuel is with me. God is with me. Are you excited? God is with me. You've heard me say that I'm part of a community. What I want you to understand by that is this. I'm not here to tell you about building a community or being part of a community. The real key of any group, whether it's our church group that we celebrate with on the Sabbath, on Sunday, or whether it's a prayer group that we meet, The real key thing that defines that as a community is fellowship and support. We need fellowship. We need people to stand with us wherever you can find it. So close personal relationships with other people is really critical. Now you can talk about monastic kind of community, but you can say, I can't be a part of that. No problem. What we need to do is embrace close personal relationships with people around us who are going to support us in faith, build us up and encourage us, and we have the opportunity to do the same for them. And we need to honor them as our friends. We need to call them as our friends. We need to be able to reach out to them and say, I need prayer. Sometimes it's not the answered prayer that means so much. It's just knowing that somebody else cares about my problem and is ready to love me just as I am. We need to do our best not only to love the Lord, but also to love His body. We need to love the church. It's messy, but we gotta love it. You can't do one without the other. Some people want their spirituality without the body, and some people want the body without the spirituality. I want to be part of the club, but don't bother me with the Jesus stuff. I want the Jesus stuff, but I don't want any part of them. It doesn't work that way. He's the head, we're the body. It's all one. Somebody once said there's only one person in heaven. What? Yeah, there's only one person. It's the body of Christ. It's the head and the body. That's a false dichotomy when we say, yeah, I like to read the Bible. You know, I can meet the Lord in the forest. I can go out and walk in among the trees and feel God's presence. That's fine. Keep it up. But go to church. A personal relationship with the Lord entails us doing something, us going forth and doing something. It means that we need to live out our faith among people. And sometimes it can be a little bit on the hard side, but we got to do it nonetheless. I'm going to tell you another story. This is a true story. There was some kind of a conference that was being held over in Europe. And it was a conference having to do with feeding the poor and caring for the poor and that kind of thing. So it attracted a wide range of different people who have a ministry for serving poor people. And it was a week-long conference, and it was pretty austere. It was like in a retreat house, not as pretty and nice as this. It was pretty, you know, basic. And the meals, again, were pretty basic. And they were going through this whole thing. One of the persons who was on this retreat was a young nun who came from an order that's very similar to, say, Mother Teresa's order. It was built on that same kind of way. And you know how austere and how that particular order is. And she was a part of this order. It wasn't that one. It was this other one. And I don't have the name of it. But at any rate, she was one of the participants in that. Well, about halfway or three quarters of the way through the week, they decided that they were going to go off to the city in this European town. It might have been Brussels or one of those beautiful cities in Europe. And they were going to go off and they were going to have a shopping spree and they were going to eat a luxurious meal. So off they go. Well, this really started to rank some of the people thinking, well, we're kind of here for the poor and here we are shopping. And well, they end up at this restaurant that's luxurious and it's got a chef and all this other kind of stuff. I mean, they went all out. And the particular nun, she's going along with them and, you know, she went on the shopping spree, but she didn't really buy anything, but she was there and she felt a little uncomfortable. And finally, when it came to the dinner and where the restaurant was going to be, she just said, I can't do this. So she went and waited on the bus and stayed back. Well, then everybody goes back to the retreat house. The retreat winds up, and as usual at the end of a retreat, you'd want to get some feedback. How did it go? What do you think? And, you know, some people stood up and said how much the week meant to them. And some of them expressed a little bit like, I felt a little uncomfortable us going off and eating such a luxurious meal and that kind of thing and that kind of thing. And the nun came up and she started to witness and said how much she really got out of the whole week. And then she came to the dinner part and she said something very interesting. She said, you know, I sat on the bus. I didn't get in the meal. While I was sitting there praying, I was thinking about what I was doing and seeing what I was doing was wrong. I began to think of the prodigal son and I saw myself as the elder brother that all of you are celebrating and I wasn't part. I chose not to be a part of the celebration. I was wrong, and I want to repent for that. We meet the Lord everywhere. We meet Him in the prayer meeting. We meet Him at Eucharistic celebrations. We meet Him at Eucharistic adorations. We meet Him also around the family dinner. We meet Him at the bus stop. We meet Him with the brothers and sisters when we're praying in small groups. He is present. And I have come to believe that the Holy Spirit, that God, is much more domestic than He is monastic. And we need to embrace that. We need to get excited again. If you're not excited about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, come up here and I'll slap you across the face. I'm only kidding. I don't do that kind of stuff. I used to, but I don't do it anymore. Here's how we're going to end. We're going to end not by getting rebaptized in the Holy Spirit. Catholics are really good because they say if you're baptized in water, you're baptized once, that's it. That counted. Christ was 100% present. We don't need to keep doing it over and over and over again. And when we get anointed around Easter time, it's not a rebaptism. It's a recalling of that which already happened, that we've already had happen to us when we were, most of us here, were babies, but we've come into the understanding of that experience. We might not have known it as babies, but we came into it. The same thing happened to us when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us at baptism. It's not like it's a stranger, but we didn't get the opportunity to receive Him. And then when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we come on in, Holy Spirit, I'll be right down. And we go down and we receive Him. So we're not going to do a rebaptism of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're simply going to get serious again. We're simply going to say, it's time that I again get back to the felt presence of God's Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm taking it seriously. And I've got plans. God has plans for our life. It may not be some grandiose thing of some grandiose ministry. You might be simply called to be the best possible wife or husband that you can be. Or the best single person you can be. The best son or daughter that you need to be. The best servant that you need to be. The best workman at your job that you need to be. That's what it could be. That could be your call. If you don't know your call, just assume that that's it until you get a call. We don't have to wait for a call. I never did. I don't think I was called. That doesn't matter. I'm called anyway. If you don't know what to call yourself, I'll call you something. There was a famous celebrity visited this home for Alzheimer's and dementia patients. And he came in, he started mingling with the different people. And he was mingling with this one guy and just said, do you know who I am? He said, no. He said, but guess what? At the front desk, they can tell you. Now, we're going to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I want you to figure out how do you want to posture yourself. You may want to stand. You may want to sit. You may want to kneel. You may want to prostrate yourself. I don't know. Any way you choose to do that would be important for you. I want you to recall when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Where were you? Who was with you? Who laid hands upon you? I just simply want you to recall that. Go back to that moment and just think about, yeah, that's where I was, that's what happened. And what we want to do is we want to call for a fresh impartation of God's sovereign, shy Holy Spirit to just come over us and remind us of this great treasure that we have, this unbelievable treasure that we have. And then let's go out and upset some people. Okay, can we have some music? Do you have a song we can do or something?
Sure.
Let's do it. We need to get in the mood, you know what I mean? We need to kind of get into the mood. We need to welcome, what we want to do is welcome the Holy Spirit into our presence. We want to be present to the Holy Spirit. Your steadfast love, O God, is greater than life. Let your grace just flow, O God, in our midst. Father, we are overwhelmed at your goodness. That you would treasure us is unbelievable. That you would see us to be houses of glory. That you would want to inhabit us. We are so grateful. We are so overcome, O Father. Father, we acknowledge that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge to you, Lord, that we were prayed for, hands were imparted upon us, and we have been baptized with your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for that great gift. A gift that is overwhelming to our spirits. We have been and we are being changed daily as a result of your presence in our life. Lord, but over the years we take on rust and we get weary and we grow tired. And life is tough, Lord. It is so tough. But you're with us. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether things go right or wrong, you're with us. And we acknowledge your presence in our midst. We thank you that you haven't given up on us. In fact, Lord, we would give up on ourselves much sooner than you would ever think of giving up on us. You're loyal to us in our faults. You're loyal to us in the moments that we just want to fall away. We just want to be disobedient. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us. And in your graciousness, Lord, as we recall that moment when hands were laid on us and the Holy Spirit was imparted to us, when we were able to receive in a conscious, adult way that we have taken on the Holy Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit. We just really want to be reassured. We want to recall. We want to be on fire again. And fire our hearts. Bless us, O God. Bless us with your precious, precious presence. That fiery presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would impart gifts, new gifts, different tongues upon us right now. Let people who have not prophesied, prophesy. Let people who have not had words of knowledge and wisdom have words of knowledge and wisdom. Let miracles happen. Let whatever you want. You're Lord in this moment. This is the house of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would be free. Do whatever you want to do. Help us, Lord, to be recipients of your great grace. Help us, Lord, to just want to be receptive in any way, shape, or form that would make you Lord of our life. Come and be Lord over our hearts, our minds, our feelings, our thoughts, everything, Lord. We give you everything. Lock, stock, and experience. We give it all to you, O God. We pray that in your infinite goodness, that you would rain down your presence upon us, that you would ignite us, that you would cause us, Lord, to embrace you better. Give us a fruit of love and forgiveness. Give us a loving spirit. Take away the harshness and the grossness that inhabits us, that we take on as we walk through this world. Free us up, O God. Take the bondages that have held us down and break them and free us, O God, that we might be better servants, that we might be better representatives of your incarnation, that we might be better representatives of the light of Christ in the world today. Help us, God. We pray that you would just bless us and be with us in any way that you want to be. Oh, Lord, we long for being filled and full of the Holy Spirit. But we know that we leak and the water goes out. Fill us up again, O God, and cause us to recall the great moment and the feeling that we had then. Give it back to us, O God, but in abundance. Give it to us in abundance. Have your way with our lives, O God. We pray, thank you, Jesus, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Lord of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Christ, Emmanuel God, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus, the Just One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Master, the Messiah. We bless you, Prince of Peace. We thank you that you are the vine, that you are the one who gives fruit to us, O God. Have your way in our life, we pray. Glory to the Lord God of life, the Lord of salvation. Hallelujah. We bless you and praise you and honor you. We love you, O God, for you are so good and so wonderful. Gracious God, we love you. We want to be with you, O God. Hallelujah. Great is our Savior. Hallelujah. I want to thank you. You've been so good to me, and I really appreciate it. We're going to have Mass at 11 o'clock. We have a little break time and preparation time for liturgy, and we're going to have a good time there too, right? Okay. Yeah.